And what a glorious day that will be. One day he will return. You know why we know that Christ will return? Because he rose from the grave and he is alive today. He is risen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come with celebration, God, for what you've done for us in Christ. And God, we anticipate that day that he will return. Father, in the meantime, God, as we walk through this life, Father, we know because of the resurrection of Christ, the power of God in Jesus Christ, you give us power to live. You give us grace and mercy, God. You walk with us every day and never leave us or forsake us. And Father, for each one in here, I pray today, God, we would be reminded of the power of God in our lives because of the resurrection, of the promises of God in our lives because of the resurrection today. I pray for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, forgive them, and give them a home in heaven. I pray for believers, God, in this room, many of us, Father, though we call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ, we tend to live for ourselves. So, Father, cleanse us of that, forgive us of that today, God, and may we leave this place with a renewed desire and passion to serve our risen Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good worship this morning. What a wonderful Easter it has been. If you have your Bible, turn in it into the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and chapter 6, John chapter 6, and hold your place there for just a moment. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a few other things coming up, in particular what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings. I mentioned next weekend that Alex McFarland will be preaching both services. Again, encourage you to be here for that. Then following next Sunday, starting the Sunday after that, on the 9th, we will begin a message series in the mornings. And we're going to be talking about how to know what God's will is. If there is any question that we all have at one time or another, and that a question I get frequently is, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know the will of God? What's the will of God for me, and how do I know that? So we're going to talk about that in a message series coming up in just a couple of weeks. I want to encourage you to come back for that and bring a friend back for that as well. Well, you'll recall that in May of 2011, the Navy SEALs raided the compound in Pakistan where Osama bin Laden was hiding out. And you may have read that earlier this month, they publicized some of the findings in the compound. In addition to the people that were there, there was a stash of information and intelligence information that has been studied for quite a while. And among those were letters from Osama bin Laden and indications of what his last will and testament would have been. Now, you may not be aware of this, but when Osama bin Laden was killed, he claimed he had a personal worth of about $29 million. And he asked that, in his letters, he asked that the bulk of that money be used on jihad throughout the world for the sake of Allah. That was a quote from him. Also, his will and testament was found among the batch of 100 documents that were found there and letters to his family. And among the letters to his family was a letter to his father that he wrote in 2008. And in that letter to his father, Osama bin Laden said this. He said, "If I am to be killed, pray for me a lot and give continuous charities in my name, as I will be in great need for support to reach the permanent home." End quote. In other words, "Dad, give away as much money as you can to try to ensure my hope of heaven," what he called his permanent home. That's what he was saying. If I can boil it down a little bit more, "Dad, try to buy my way in." Because that's what he believed. He'd buy his way in by giving and asking his dad to keep giving away his money to try to help him buy his way into what he called his permanent home. Osama bin Laden is in his permanent home, but it's not where he thought he was going to be. And there is no way into heaven or glory but through Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear and definitive. The risen Lord Jesus is our only hope of salvation. He is our way in. Now, we might scoff at Osama bin Laden or perhaps other people who try to work hard to make their way into heaven because there are only a couple of options. Either we can make our way in, or we can receive Christ and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we tend to scoff at that, but at the same time, there's still in all of us, in our old sinner selves, that desire to try to buy our way in. That is, to try to make God love us and like us enough and be good enough for God that He'll let us into heaven. Even though we know that, and we say we know that Christ is the only way, there's still that old sinful nature that wants to please God enough that He'll let us in. That's why we have to be reminded over and over of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us constantly that there is no way you and I would ever be good enough to access heaven or God's favor. Jesus Christ has done that for us. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross purchased our passage into heaven, paid for our sins. And when we trust Christ, God forgives us of that sin in Jesus Christ because of what He did, not because of us. Now that's the good news of the gospel. It follows after that, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. God raised Him from the grave. The cross paid for our forgiveness. Jesus rising from the grave, the resurrection, gives us eternal life in Christ. When we read the gospel stories in the Bible, the story of Jesus Christ, the last few chapters in all four gospels are heading toward the resurrection. Getting to that moment, that incredible moment when the story unfolds of Jesus Christ rising from the grave and all the aftermath, people running around trying to figure out what had happened. And when we read it that way, we tend to think that the resurrection is the end of the story because it comes toward the end of those four stories of the gospel. So naturally, as if reading a great novel, we think we're heading toward the end of the story and the resurrection's at the end. So we kind of think, well, that's the end of the story, but that's not the case at all. See, the resurrection is not the end of the story. The resurrection is the story. The resurrection is what Jesus Christ is all about. The resurrection empowers us to live in this life and gives us eternal life and the promises and the hope that God has given us. All the promises of God are proven in the resurrection. All the power of God is indicated and supplied in the resurrection. The Bible even says that when Jesus Christ saved you from your sins, when you came to Christ, you trusted Him for salvation, He saved you from your sins, God exerted the power of the resurrection on you to give you eternal life. That's what it means to be born again. You see, the resurrection is the story. It is the story. This morning we're going to step into a passage of Scripture that's continuing a narrative that began a chapter before. So I want to summarize that for you for just a moment. In the section we're going to read, Jesus is talking to the crowd of people around Him who are asking Him to rise up and feed them as their Messiah or King would do. And here's why. You'll remember the story that Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculously with bread and with fish and multiplied that. Well, that has just happened. And it was then that the crowds realized the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, their desire for Him to be their King, but their motives were not entirely pure. See, their motives came from the fact that, well, if He could feed them, then He could feed them always. He could provide food for them always. And they connected this to an experience of their ancestors, the ancient people of God. And you'll remember this story also when the people of God in the Old Testament were wandering in the wilderness, God provided for them miraculously food from heaven, bread from heaven called manna. You remember that story? They would wake up in the morning and the ground would be covered with this mysterious food, this bread from heaven, this manna. And if you think, well, I don't know what that manna is, so don't feel bad. They didn't know what it was either. That's why they called it manna. The word manna means, what is that? That's what it means. But they knew that when they woke up every morning in those ancient days while they were wandering in the wilderness, God would provide for them. And they very literally considered it bread from heaven that God provided for them, that fed their stomachs for the day. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ has just fed the population miraculously, filled their stomachs for the day. They make an immediate connection to the experience of their forefathers in the ancient days, and they say, Jesus, Won't you be our king and feed us this way every day? Using that picture, Jesus says, you're misunderstanding where the true bread comes from. The bread of life is not the food that fills your stomach. It's Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life who has come down from heaven. In John chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 32. John chapter 6 and verse 32. As Jesus said to them, John says, Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus does not blush in declaring that he is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to receive eternal life. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, he says, shall have eternal life. Now what he means by that is looks to or sees the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with understanding. And in understanding who Jesus really is, trusts him for salvation. And he said, everyone who does that will have eternal life. And I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't exclude anyone in this conversation. Everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who believes in him, no one will be excluded, he said, will have eternal life. Because Jesus Christ is God's own Son, sacrificed for our sins, raised from the grave. And then listen to what Jesus said. That's not the end of the story. The rest of the story is everyone who believes in him, everyone will themselves be raised on that last day. It's in Jesus Christ that we have the hope of heaven, we have the hope of eternal life, and we have the hope of our own resurrection in the days to come. See, God gives life to all who believe in his Son, all who trust in Christ. There's no other way, there's no other person, there's no other place to put our faith and trust in Christ. The resurrection validates that. The resurrection makes that possible. And it's for everyone and anyone who would trust Christ. Anyone who would trust Christ. You know, you may be sitting in here this morning and you keep thinking to yourself, someday I'll do that. Someday I'll do that. Maybe when I get my life straightened out. Maybe when I get my finances better. Maybe when I kick these bad habits. That's when I'll get saved. I'll trust Christ. I'll become a Christian. However you want to frame it. But we read in Scripture over and over again that God already knows your problems. He wants you to be saved now so he can change you. So he can give you that eternal life. He can give you that resurrection life that gives you the power to live and that helps you. You say, well, maybe I'm not good enough for God. Didn't we just read it's for everyone? Christ died for everyone. Christ died and rose from the grave so that everyone who would believe would have eternal life. The core of Jesus' own explanation in this passage of what he is doing and who he really is, the bread from heaven, the Son of God, the one who gives eternal life, the core of it is that he is doing his Father's will. A few moments ago I said we're going to start a message series in a couple of weeks on understanding God's will for us. What does God want us to do? How do I know what God's will is for me? I come to crossroads in my life. How do I know? Now, Jesus Christ knew and carried out the will of God perfectly. The only person to ever walk planet Earth who knew right away what God wanted him to do, day by day, step by step, he knew the will of his Father, and he carried it out perfectly. So let's consider that this morning. What is God's will as Jesus Christ explains it in this passage for himself And what's the rest of the story? What does God want us to learn here? So look at this with me. First of all, Jesus says God's will is that everyone who trusts Christ will be personally satisfied. Will be personally satisfied. Just like the people in Jesus' day, we seek physical satisfaction all the time. If Jesus would show up here and he would feed us like he fed the 5,000, we would want him to come back and do it again, just like they did. Our frame of reference is always here right now, the material life. I need money, I need food, I need finances, I need a job. It's always satisfaction, fulfillment in this life right now. That's always what we're thinking about and where we're going. The problem with that is it's temporary. Those of you who were here this morning at 7:30 when we ate breakfast together, I guarantee if you haven't eaten since 7:30, you're hungry again right now. Right? Because that's temporary. That food does not satisfy for eternity. But a personal relationship with Jesus Christ satisfies the deeper need of our life and does so for eternity. He's not saying that he is going to give you all the money in the world you want, although the Bible does say God will take care of our needs. Not all of our wants, but he'll take care of our needs if we'll trust him. Jesus' point here is, if you're focused on the material all the time, you're missing the greater need of your life. The greater need of your life is to be personally satisfied spiritually by your Savior, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a relationship with God you cannot find anywhere else. Only Christ can satisfy that relationship. That's what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever thirst again. Once you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, you will never go after other gods to satisfy you again. You'll never look for that spiritual satisfaction anywhere else. If you do, you're wandering away from Christ. But that fulfilling relationship with Christ means you have met that number one need. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now notice I said that everyone who trusts Christ will be personally satisfied, and Jesus underscores that over and over. Anyone. Because you must make that decision personally. I must make it personally. This is Easter Sunday morning. So I would guess, and I'd be pretty safe guessing this. We have some folks in the room that the last time they were in church, the last time you were in church was last Easter. Or maybe Christmas. Because that's kind of how we think. Well, I'll go Easter and Christmas because those are big Sundays. It's kind of how we think sometimes. It could be it's because you come to visit your parents, your mother, or whomever, or they come to visit you, and that's when you go to church on Easter Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. Don't misunderstand. But what you need to understand is no one else in this room or in your family can trust Christ for you. It is a personal decision that every individual must make when they know the truth. And notice that Jesus said, when someone sees me, that is, looks upon me and understands who I am and believes, they'll be saved. So that first thing is you're going to know the truth. And once you know the truth, you're responsible for the truth. You know who Christ is. So the question is, have you made that personal decision that will satisfy you for eternity to trust Christ as your Savior? Your risen Savior is calling you. Have you trusted Christ? So that's the first thing he says. God's will, this is what God wants for every person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be satisfied spiritually in that relationship. Secondly, he says it's God's will, his Father's will, that everyone who trusts Christ will be eternally secure. Will be eternally secure. You never have to worry again what's going to happen to you for eternity. This past August, the New York Times published an interview with former television commentator Larry King. And the New York Times said this about Larry King. They said, quote, Larry King is obsessed with death. They went on to say that Larry King begins every day reading obituaries and wondering who's going to give the eulogy at his funeral. But when asked who that might be, he just smiles and says, well, I won't be there anyway. The New York Times reports that Larry King has had a heart attack, quintuple bypass, prostate cancer, diabetes, and 7 divorces. He's 77 years old and wonders and worries about what's going to happen to him every day. As he's moving toward aging and death, they write, he takes hormone pills for human growth, 4 hormone pills a day for human growth, but he plans on his body to be frozen so that someday he thinks he will live again. The New York Times writer says, it's nuts, concedes Larry King, but it lets him believe he has a shred of hope. And Larry King adds, well, other people have no hope, but at least I do. The sad irony is Larry King has no hope for eternity as long as he's putting the hope in himself. The only hope comes from trusting Christ, trusting Jesus. And he's also wrong. There are people who have that hope. There are people in this room, there are people in this town, there are people in this world who have that hope for eternity. We know where we're going. We know what's going to happen to us. If I don't make it home today, I will see you in glory. And that's where I will be waiting for you who have trusted Christ as your Savior. Do you listen to what Jesus says in verse 37? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Then look at verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at that last day. Jesus is saying, you can know if you have trusted Christ and he has given you eternal life, that you have eternal security. That's what he's saying. You have eternal security, and you can know it. You can know where you're going, and you know that will last because it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him. Jesus portrays that magnificent and mysterious dynamic in which you and I trust Christ and receive salvation as God giving him, God the Father gives him those who will be saved, but those who will be saved must come to him. It is God's work, and it's our choice. It's God's work and our responsibility. That's why you know it's time to get saved when God is urging you. He's tugging at your heart. He's saying, you need to go to Christ. You need to trust Christ to be saved. Then it's your decision to give your life to Christ and to be saved. But Jesus also knows that even the most spiritually minded people still live in a fallen world. And now and then that old sinner self puts doubts in our minds. And he says, now and then you might wonder if you are saved for eternity or if there's some way you can lose that salvation. So he says, I want you to know 2 things. He says, I want you to know, first of all, that I will never drive you away. I will never drive you away. Notice that. It could be that in this room this morning, there are some of us here, you remember that wonderful day you came to Christ. You trusted him as your Savior. He set you free. You've forgiven your sins. It was a great day. But sometime between then and now, you've messed up. You were disobedient to God. You made a big mistake. And you wonder if God still wants you. Does God still want you around? Can God still use you? Can God still forgive you? You know what Jesus is saying? I will never drive you away. You know, Jesus says, picture this, and this is the image he actually has in the forefront, is of a sheep pen. And he's saying, if I'm moving my sheep somewhere and one of those sheep mess up, I'm not going to take my staff and drive that sheep away. I'm going to pull him back in. He says, I'm not going to drive any of you away once you've come to Christ. You know you're eternally secure. And then just in case you wonder, well, there's a lot of people out there with a more flash and flare than me. There's a lot of people that can do a whole lot more for the kingdom of God than me. I wonder if it's possible. Maybe he won't drive me away, but what if he just forgets about me? What if Jesus just forgets I'm in the crowd? And so he says, I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Not only will he not drive you away, he will not forget you. He will not lose you. You'll not get lost in the crowd. You'll not get lost along the way. When you came to faith in Christ, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he is holding you secure in that salvation for eternity. He won't lose you along the way. There are not enough believers in history for Jesus Christ to forget about you. Do you know that? There are not enough people in history for Jesus Christ to forget your name, to forget about you, to stop loving you, to wake up one morning and think, who was that? I'm sorry. Or for you to pray and for the Lord to go, I don't know who you are. No, he will not forget about you. He will not lose you. It is the Father's will. It is the plan of God that those who trust Christ are secure for eternity. And that brings us to the third truth. The third thing that God the Father wants, it is God's will that everyone who trusts Christ will be gloriously raised. Will be gloriously raised. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, that is, sees who he really is, and then believes him, may have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Jesus is looking ahead toward the future. He's looking ahead toward judgment day, the last day, the closing of history, and he is saying, I will not lose you. I will not drive you away. I am looking forward to that day when you share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, resurrection day, today we celebrate Christ's resurrection. You know what Jesus celebrates on resurrection day? He celebrates your resurrection. He anticipates your resurrection. He looks forward to the day we are all going to join him in new bodies and shed these old bodies. The Bible teaches that day is coming and that no one will be left behind because it's God's will. This is so important to Jesus. We've already read that he said it twice in verse 39 and verse 40. I will raise them up on the last day. He says it again in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says it again later, verse 54. I will raise him up on the last day. See, Christ wants you to know the resurrection is the story. And the rest of the story hasn't played out yet. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he demonstrated that God's great plan includes a new heaven, a new earth, and new bodies for believers. You say, well, Pastor Bob, that's hard for me to understand. Well, good. It's hard for all of us to understand. But we don't have to understand it to know that it's true. And we read right there that so early, so long, years before Jesus himself was crucified and rose from the grave, years before that even happened, years before the first Easter, Jesus was already talking about Resurrection Day. Because that's the story. That is the story. And that's the rest of the story. He anticipates and looks forward to that promise and that hope. When you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we continue in the eternal plan that he has for us. Death Valley borders Nevada and California. And right now, Death Valley is experiencing one of those unique things on earth. And in Death Valley, it only happens once every decade or so. So it's very rare, and when it does happen, tourists flock to Death Valley that know about it. It's a very unique experience. And what happens is, once a decade, all the seeds and flowers in Death Valley, all the desert flowers, blossom and bloom at the same time. So suddenly, Death Valley, a desert, becomes a landscape of beauty and of flowers. It's a wonderful scene. People flock there to take pictures. One park ranger said this week, it's the place of death turning into the place of life. When Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the grave, he demonstrated that every believer who trusts Christ, every person who trusts Christ, can know that death has been conquered. He has given us eternal life. And nothing can take that eternal life away if you trusted Christ. But here's the thing. Not long from now, Death Valley will be back to a desert. And those flowers are going to fade away. Those flowers are going to be gone. So there is one big difference between the place of death becoming the place of life in Death Valley, is that when Jesus Christ gave you eternal life, that will never go away. And that will never fade away. It's untouched by this life. It can't be changed by anything you do or that happens in this life. Jesus Christ rose from the grave and gave you eternal life so you would know you're secure in Christ, if you've trusted Christ. We sit here on Easter Sunday morning, and I love Easter Sunday morning, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we talk about Christ, and we think about Christ, and we think about the empty tomb, and we think about that first morning in Jerusalem, and we're thinking about all those things surrounding the resurrection of Christ. Have you ever wondered what Jesus is thinking about today? You ever thought about it? We're thinking about Jesus. What's Jesus thinking about? You know what he's thinking about? You. Yeah, Jesus is thinking about you. For those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus is thinking about the day you're going to get to join Him. You're going to get to experience eternity with Him. He's looking forward to that. He's been planning that. That's God's will, and that's what He has unfolded for you. He's thinking about you. But if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's thinking about you too. He wants you to trust Christ. He wants you to be saved, so you don't have to spend eternity apart from Him. You can spend eternity with Him. Would you trust Christ today? Would this be the Easter Sunday that you stopped, that you said, I want to stop being just a churchgoer. I want to know Jesus personally as my Savior. I want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when I leave this place, would you say, when I leave this place, I want to know that I have a home in heaven and eternity secure. This could be your day. This could be your day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, I pray you'd be at work in our midst, speaking to our hearts, Father, for that one or two, three or more, God, who need to trust Christ as their Savior today. And you're talking to them, God. You're speaking to us. You're tugging at our hearts, God. For us, I pray today, we would come to Christ. The excuses would melt away. The desire to leave would be and be distracted would taken away. You take all that away, God, that today we would come to Christ. And Father, I pray for that one who's a believer in Jesus. And maybe today they really realize, Father, what you've done for us in Christ and the power of the resurrection. God, forgive us for living our own lives as if the cross and the resurrection didn't matter. Father, forgive us for that. May believers, Father, today say we want to live in the power of the resurrection. We want to serve Christ just as God wanted us to do. Father, there's steps of faith we need to take, and I pray you'd move in our hearts for that also this morning. Join fellowship with this church. Ask someone for forgiveness. Step out in faith to reach someone for Christ. God, you know what it is that you're calling us to do, and I pray, God, we would take those steps of faith today. So, Father, as we go into this time of invitation and response, I pray the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, that He would urge us, that He would move us, God, that He would speak to us. And Father, that we would yield our will to you to make those decisions, God, you're calling us to make today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we sing together. I'll be waiting here at the front to help you with decisions today. Whatever God's put on your heart, I want to pray with you and help you with that decision. Maybe it's to join fellowship with this church. And maybe today is the day you would come and say, Pastor Bob, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Maybe you're a believer. And you would say, I need to come home to Jesus. I need to serve Him faithfully. I'll be waiting here at the front to pray with you, to help you with decisions. The altar is here as well. Come and pray and unburden yourself to the Lord today.